Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming out and joining us tonight. We're going to be talking about the subject of communion. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to come and bless this time together. Amen. Oh, we just want to thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity, Lord God, to learn more of you, Lord God. We just want to thank you, Lord, as we open up the scriptures tonight, Lord God, that the atmosphere of heaven, Lord, would just settle upon us, Lord God, that your presence, Lord, the anointing that comes with your spirit to break every type of bondage, Lord, would come into our midst, Lord God. We just ask you to have your perfect way in us tonight. We just thank you that you would just show us, Lord God, how to dive deeper into what communion with you is all about, what communion with our brothers and sisters are all about. I would just thank you, Lord, that you'd grant us, Lord God, the knowledge of you, the preciousness of you, Lord God. And we just thank you for our relationship with you and our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the faith. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So for tonight's class, we're going to be going over the Lord's Supper. When we take that piece of bread or that piece of cracker that symbolizes the body of Jesus, and we take the cup, the juice, that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're just going to go ahead and expound and dive into this subject tonight. A neat commentary in my study Bible says, the Lord's Supper was the centerpiece of early Christian worship, gathered around one table, and I thank the Lord we're able to do that tonight. Hallelujah. Fellow believers met with the Lord and with each other in unity. All right? So I just appreciate the fact that once a week, on Sundays, the partaking of communion is made an important place in our church gatherings. With everything just going on in our lives, sometimes the busyness that tends to creep in, it's just a moment where we can just stop, pause, and just take time to think, okay, really, how are things with my relationship with the Lord right now? You know, is there an uneasiness, or are things going pretty good? Are things going pretty good? And to remember his sacrificial death on the cross for us, and he wants us to keep in view his return, okay? So let's go ahead and start off with question number one, which says, why must we partake of this sacrifice? So we're going to go ahead and first look at John chapter 6, verses 53 to 55. We're going to cover verse 56 separately, and then we're going to go ahead and continue on with verses 57 to 58. So please just bear with me. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And I thought the Amplified Bible explained this verse really well. And it reads, unless you believe in me as Savior and believe in the saving power of my blood, which will be shed for you, you do not have life in yourselves. All right. In verse 54, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood believes in me, accepts me as Savior. For my flesh is true spiritual food, and my blood is true spiritual drink. Okay, so we're going to go to verses 57 to 58. As the living Father, I thought that was neat, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And I thought this would bless you, so I want to bring this up. I looked up the word father in the original Greek text, and it says, of Christians as those who through Christ have been exalted to a specially close and intimate relationship with God, and who no longer dread him as a stern judge of sinners, but revere him as their reconciled and loving Father. Now, I believe this is the key, because we all come into Christianity with our own thoughts and ideas on what God is like, how God is. I think a lot of times, just based on our relationship with our earthly fathers, it can tend to either throw a positive or negative light on our Father in heaven. So I know when I came into Christianity, you know, I thought God was one way. And he is taking me and you on a wonderful journey of discovering who he is in reality, who he really is. And the beautiful thing is, as you and I continue to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, those inaccurate thoughts and perceptions of what we think God is like and how we think he operates, thank God, changes. And we start to really see him truly as he is. I know one thing that has really helped me with the Lord is like looking up this word like I did, the word Father. It's like when we do take the time to look up words, I feel like the verse goes from my mental capacity, it goes from like a superficial place, and it drops down into my heart. There's something supernatural that happens. I think it is like a fellowship of communion that happens. You know, when we're fellowshipping, communing in the Word of God, the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And just something really special and intimate transpires. And I hope that, you know, encourages you. At first, I struggled with it. I thought looking up words was for, you know, people very spiritual and, you know, pastors and teachers. And that's just not for the common person. You know, I had this resistance to sit down and study the Word of God. I was like, there's so much of the Word of God I don't know yet. I just need to read it. You know what I'm saying? Just read it cover to cover. Then I can dive in, you know. But there's so much I felt like I need to learn yet. But God helped me through a sister in the Lord who took the time, came to my house, and just, let's look up a word together. And that was part of my breakthrough. So I just want to encourage you, if you've ever been there, that you can break through and have that intimacy and that closeness, because once the Lord speaks to you through like words and definitions, it's something that tends to stay with you and doesn't tend to leave your mind very quickly. How sometimes if I'm just, you know, reading along, I can sometimes forget quickly. I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I just read? Come on, y'all, pay attention. So it's neat how the Lord has known that ahead of time and kind of built in ways to really get the word deep down into these hearts of ours. Okay, so let's scoot right along. So the answer to number one is to obtain eternal life. Okay. So why do we partake of Jesus' sacrifice so we can obtain life eternal, his kind of life? All right. So let's go to question number two. So how many of us are to be partakers? And let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. And it says, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion or sharing of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or a sharing of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we're all partakers of that one bread. Okay. So in verse 17, when it talks about us being one body, that means a large or small number of men closely united into one society or family. And as we come into the house and the family of God, I believe the Lord is working that in amongst us, is working a closeness together and a unity of one another. So with this verse, you know, do you think it might be a good time to take a look at ourselves individually? You know, how is the level of my consecration and my dedication to God right now? And that word partakers in verse 17 means to participate, to belong to, and to take part. So we belong to one another in the family and the body of Christ. We are to take part in one another's lives. We are to add to one another, to bless one another. And I believe that's where the Lord wants to take every church on this journey of getting closer with our walk with God and growing closer to one another, to a place where we can trust God and trust one another. So, you know, it's a good time to kind of review, you know, am I growing closer? Am I finding myself more united and one with those in the family of God? Or do I find I'm kind of moving further away? Am I distancing myself? So that's definitely a good time to just kind of, you know, check our hearts and see how we're doing with our relationships with one another. Okay. So the answer to number two is all. The Lord here is encouraging us, let's all join and support one another and get to know one another more and help and be a blessing to one another. Okay, number three. Question number three says, what does the bread and cup signify? So let's take a look at Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So basically, Jesus said grace at the meal, right? A good example for us. And that word testament means a covenant. And what came to mind? A marriage covenant. Another word for covenant, I mean a testament, is an agreement between two parties, like a compact. The Living Bible puts it this way in verse 20. I thought it was pretty neat. This wine is a token of God's new agreement to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I shall pour out to purchase back your souls. I thought that really summed it up. As I was kind of meditating, thinking about this verse, just some thoughts came to me I just wanted to share with you. So Jesus left heaven to come to earth and took upon himself the penalty of death on the cross for my sin and for your sin. Tormented in mind in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, can I really go through with this? He was tortured in body, his soul hurt being betrayed by his friend, his spirit broken as communication with his father was cut off. There was never one thing he had to apologize for to another human being in 33 years, went about only doing good, but received the sentence of guilty And the very people he loved yelled, "Crucify him." So when we gather together to at the Lord's table and pick up the elements, I believe the Lord really wants to impress upon us, remember me. Remember what I did for you, how I demonstrated my love for you. Talk is cheap, but Jesus demonstrated his love for us. He sacrificed a lot of things for you and me. We know in any relationship there's a give and a take. So now it is time for us to live lives worthy of him. Thank you, Lord. So the answer to number three is the bread is a symbol of Jesus' body, and the cup represents his blood. Okay, let's go to question number four. We're going to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This ye do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And I never saw that before, that last part where it says, you know, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. So listen to this. The Living Bible in verse 25 explains it really nicely. "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood." Verse 26 says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes." So that word "show" talks about, you know, to make known, to speak about, to proclaim publicly and to teach. So it kind of reminds me of, you know, as we look and appreciate what the Lord has done for us personally, let us keep in mind and in view, you know, those around us that have not yet received the love of Jesus, you know, those around us that have not yet tasted of his salvation, that we would look for opportunities to share with them about what the Lord Jesus did for them on the cross, you know, how he impacted our lives. So the answer to that is number four, to look back to his death and forward to his second coming. I think sometimes we can lose sight of Jesus is coming again, folks. There's going to be a second coming. And is this not the Lord, you know, even reminding us, you know, let us be ready. You know, let us guard our hearts, watch our hearts, stay clean before him. Don't forget that I am coming back soon one day. The book in the Revelations, he says he's actually coming quickly. So just a reminder to us of the accountability that we have with him. Okay, let's take a look at question number five, which reads, must we properly judge ourselves before taking of the bread and the cup? So let's see. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 31. And it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have passed away. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So basically, to take of the elements unworthily just means that we're being disrespectful. We're not, Webster's Dictionary says, lacking value and worthless. So we're not really treating what Jesus did for us on the cross with the respect that it deserves, you know, holding the value of all that Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, we're kind of thinking light of Jesus' sacrifice and not holding it in esteem, but counting it worthless. That's what it means to take the elements unworthily, you know, to treat Jesus' great sacrifice for each one of us as a light matter. So he does encourage us to examine ourselves. That means to test, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not as metals. But it's neat how the scripture says, let us, you know, check ourselves out, just take a look at our hearts and see if there's anything that needs to be reconciled and worked out, repented of. You know, sometimes I'm like, okay, Lord, there may be something that I maybe forgot to ask forgiveness for. So a lot of times I if I can't think of anything immediately that I did in the morning, you know, before coming and taking of the elements that comes to mind that I've messed up somewhere. I sometimes just say, okay, Lord God, that if there's anything that I'm unaware of, you know, that you'd bring it to my remembrance, and he's faithful to do that. You know, if I maybe spoken to Frank like I should not have spoken at him, you know, I was a little short and snippy with him, you know, that happens from time to time. And, you know, so that's something maybe, okay, Lord, you know, that was not right of me. And I apologize, and I don't want to do that again. And please wash me clean of this. Is one example. Or I'll just, sometimes if nothing is coming to mind of needing to repent of something really quick, I'll just ask the Lord just to wash me clean of just any filthiness, any unrighteousness that I may not have thought of yet, you know. If I maybe hurt someone I didn't realize, or said something or did something I ought not have done, that the Lord would clean me up in that matter. So thank you, Jesus. Okay, so it basically says if we're faithful to judge ourselves, to look at our actions and our words, the words that come out of our mouth, the things that we do, if we are able to really look at ourselves, he's not going to have to judge us later on. As long as we're constantly checking. And I'm not trying to be, you know, I don't think we're supposed to be too introspective and too OCD about this, but, you know, just from time to time, okay, Lord, you know, and the Holy Spirit is very, gentle and great when he brings things, up to us. You know, it's the Holy Spirit when it is, you know, gentle and loving, the correction that comes, the conviction that comes in our lives. But if there's a pounding going on, a lot of times that is, it could be our souls condemning us. It could be a demonic spirit just speaking and harassing us. What about this? What about this? What about this? What are not founded. They're just like a harassment. So As we continue to walk with the Lord, we're going to know to decipher, you know, is this the Holy Spirit's conviction, or is this voice accusing me of something that is not right? Okay, let's move right along. So the answer to that is yes. Okay, so you'll notice the following words located in the center of page 37 in your workbook. Communion is pronounced koinonia in the original Greek text. This word means fellowship, common sharing or experience, as translated in the English language. Okay, so number 6 is communion/fellowship, a mystery. So let's look at Ephesians 3:9. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'd like to refer to the Living Bible, and it reads, "And to make plain to everyone the plan of the mystery regarding the uniting of believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, which until now was kept hidden through the ages in the mind of God who created all things." So when I think about the body of Christ and how many variety of that we are, you know, we come from all walks of life. We're a multiracial, multicultural, and it's just neat how, what an organism that the Lord has united, you know, that goes past where we've come from, our background, how we grew up, our culture, our race, our heritage, how we truly enter into a supernatural thing when we come into the family of God, that somehow, you know, I have a love for you, and you have a love for me, and that we do give each other space to make mistakes, you know? A lot of times when things happen, there's a miscommunication. It's not so much we intentionally hurt each other. But if we know ahead of time that Satan hates us, hates our God, hates Jesus, hates the church, hates unity, then when we know that ahead of time, when things come up between us, that's something that we can keep in mind, that no, when we start thinking thoughts, oh, so-and-so is mad at me, oh, so-and-so this and so-and-so is that, that's when we can say, no, she loves me and I love her. There's nothing going on between us. We are one, okay? And there's strength, right, in numbers. There's strength when we stick together, support one another, think the best of each other, prefer one another, and fight for one another. So we thank you, Lord, for just this supernatural love that really comes into our lives and opens up our hearts to one another. It really is a wonderful thing. So the answer to that is yes. And number 7, is there a communion or fellowship in his sufferings? And the answer is found in Philippians 3:10. And this is an amazing verse of scripture that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has penned after 25 years of encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. I mean, this is an incredible, power-packed scripture. And it reads that I may know. Learn to know, come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, which means the participation in the benefits of Christ's death, of his sufferings, of misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction, the cause of continued pain of body or mind, as sickness, losses, hardship, pain, being made conformable, to render like, obedient, ready to follow directions, submissive and compliant. Talks about to bring to likeness, to cause a resemblance between unto his death. So I don't know outside of Lord Jesus Christ who suffered more in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. He received 195 marks on his body from being scourged and whipped. But when suffering enters our lives, it works such a work in us that nothing else can do in us. As much as we don't like to walk through and go through suffering, there's a character that comes into our lives through suffering, a closer walk with the Lord that comes through suffering. Our trust in the Lord grows through suffering. As much as we like to avoid it, nothing else can work the special work of suffering that suffering does in our lives. It really is an amazing thing. So the answer to 7 is yes. That suffering is working something good in your life and in my life. Okay, question number 8. Is there communion or fellowship in ministering to the saints? And let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 8:4. And it says, praying us with much entreaty or encouragement that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship or a collection, a contribution of the ministering to the saints. Okay, and that word ministering talks about service and aid. And that word saints means most holy thing, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, devoted, dedicated to the service or worship of God, to give oneself unreservedly as to the service of God. So in the light of all that was done for us on the cross, I believe the Lord is bringing each one of us more to a place of surrender, where we're going to literally hand over the rights of our lives to Him, to do with our lives as He pleases. That's what He wants to do with us. We're on this journey of trust. As we reach out and trust Him, it just really helps us to grow in our relationship with Him, that He has a character of one that can be trusted. He can be relied upon. And I believe we're in the school of trust, that He's trying to say, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can believe me. You know, I am who I say I am. What the Word of God says of me, that's who I am. I don't care who's hurt you. I am not them. And God gets blamed for a lot of things that are not His fault. He is for you, and He's for me. He only does good. Only good for you and me. We have an enemy, an archenemy of the soul. That's who needs to be blamed, not our Father God. All right. Okay, so let's see here. I like to read the Amplified version of that verse. It says, begging us insistently for the privilege of participating in the service for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. So there is a richness of God that comes into our lives when we don't shut our hearts to one another. All right, there's a... when we set ourselves to start looking out and looking at the interest of others, as we are becoming more and more mindful and considerate of others, there's something that God deposits of Himself. And there's just this richness of Him that He blesses us with. As we're praying for others, you know, as we're taking care of others, God's got our back. God's taking care of us. God is there for us. Okay, so let's move on to question number 9. Oh, I'm sorry. The answer to number 8 is yes. There is a a communion fellowship when we help one another out. Number eight, is there a communion or fellowship? I'm sorry, number nine. Is communion or fellowship with one another also fellowship with the Father? So let's take a look at 1 John 1:3. And it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that word fellowship is a really neat definition. It means intimacy. It also means Christians are partakers in common of the same mind as God and Christ, and of the blessings arising therefrom. So, over time, his thoughts enter our thoughts, and his mind becomes our mind. It takes spending time in the Word of God. You know, it takes us growing more sensitive when he does speak. So he continues to speak. If you speak to someone that never listens to you, how long is that going to last? Are you going to keep speaking to that person as long as they're unresponsive? So, let's see here. So it is possible. Okay. And where it talks about Son, about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a really neat explanation. As enjoying the supreme love of God, united to him in affectionate intimacy, privy to his saving counsels, obedient to the Father's will in all his acts. So what a pattern Jesus had laid out for us. You know, he's our pioneer, right? He paved the trail. He paved the way for us to follow right behind him. So thank you, Lord. Okay, question number 10 says right out from memory, John 6:56. So we're going to go ahead and go over that scripture, and you're welcome to do that some other time at home, perhaps. And it reads, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the Amplified Version says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood believes in me, accepts me as Savior, remains in me, and I, in the same way, remain in him. Thank you, Lord God. Okay. I guess we'll go ahead and wrap up with a word of prayer to close us up. And thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you in advance, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters here, Lord God. I thank you that they're important to me, Lord. And they're important to you, Lord God. And I just thank you, Lord, that you would teach us more and more, Lord, the preciousness of your sacrifice, Lord God, the depths that you, the length, the distance that you went for each one of us personally, Lord God. You knew exactly how to talk to each one of us. You knew exactly how to grow us, Lord God. You knew exactly how to, you're so personal, Lord God. And I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the ministry of you to me, Lord God. I thank you for the ministry that we have in the body of Christ of brothers and sisters, Lord God, that as we grow closer to you in our walk with God, that we would grow closer to one another. And that we can learn from one another, Lord God, the depths of your love. I just thank you to help us to be a blessing to one another, Lord God, that we would build up each other more. And that we would speak kindly to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.